12 through 28, and I invite you to follow along as we read from God's Word this evening. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, and these are kind of some final instructions that he gives to them. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, I pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." May God's blessing be on the reading of His Word this evening. You know, I'm going to need a little bit of help this evening. I've got a birthday coming up, and I'm getting older, and the memory's starting to slip a little bit. So I'm going to kind of ask you for a little bit of help, because I was trying to remember some of those popular slogans that always used to go around. And so maybe you can help me out, like melts in your mouth. You guys are good, right? And just do it. There we go. And obey. Your thirst. You know, this is interesting. I covered at Washburn and Henry this morning, and nobody drinks Sprite, evidently. Nobody drinks Sprite. Yeah, you remember the Obey Your Thirst? Yeah. Like... Now, see, this is also another interesting thing. You know, we live 5 minutes from State Farm, and Amanda works at State Farm. And, you know, I went to Washburn, and like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I went to Henry, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You know what I was thinking? Like a rock. Trick question, right? Yeah. Yeah, Chevy, like a rock, remember? It's interesting because I didn't even think about State Farm. I don't know what's going on. As I said, I'm getting older. The memory's slipping a little bit, right? And membership has its privileges. Remember the old American Express? I think the slogan was like the late 80s, early 90s when they ran that slogan. Membership has its privileges. And there was even this commercial that went along with it. It said, it's real easy to apply. All you have to do is pick up the phone and you can apply over the phone. And membership has its privileges. No work, just ease. You can sign up. Of course, it's good for our pocketbook, American Express, right? But membership has its privileges. Now, here's the thing. You know, I think American Express has kind of infiltrated churches today. I think that mindset has kind of infiltrated churches today. And so where we've kind of come with churches, with membership, is we just kind of walk up front and we say, "Sign me up, I'm a believer." And we think, well, you know, I'm on the church paper rolls. I'm back in the office in the eternal book, right? And it's in the filing cabinet, so I'm in good shape. And so we kind of think, well, there's really not much to this membership. Just sign me up, and because I'm a member, well, membership has its privileges. So I can vote. I can hold positions in the church. I could expect that if I have any problems that the pastor is going to be there at my beck and call, you know, because I stubbed my toe in the wrong way today, right? You know, and we kind of have this idea about how the church is going to serve our needs because, hey, I'm a bona fide member and membership has its privileges. And when you say that's how a lot of people approach church membership today. They don't think about it in terms of what it means to be a member, but they think of it in terms of, I'm paying my dues to my social club, and my needs are going to be met. The church is going to serve me, and the church is going to do the things that I need. Somehow, I don't think that's how Jesus meant it. It is kind of selfish, actually. In fact, Jesus described membership in a whole different way. And Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, this was Jesus' model for membership. Only he kind of had different language. It was more called discipleship. And Jesus was more concerned about whether people were following him than he was about whether or not their name was on a piece of paper and a church office and a filing cabinet somewhere. But he was all about discipleship. Are they following me? Now, I want to say membership does have its privileges. But I want to kind of reframe things a little bit. Because when I think about membership, I think we need to look at it from the lens of discipleship. And we need to redefine what those privileges may be beyond simply having the church serve my needs. So one of the things, if you were to go to our... Oh, sorry, missed that one. Discipleship, not membership. Jesus' model. So if you were to go to our website, you would discover one of the things on our pages is our goal is to develop disciples who. This is kind of our goal. Today we're going to start off a membership series. You know, some of you may know and some of you may not. We really haven't done any official membership rules as of this point. And we're going to kind of spend the next few weeks to think about, well, what does it mean to be a member? What does it mean to be a member? Or we're going to frame it in the sense of, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And so with that, these are kind of some of the things that we think are standard things for being a member of a church, for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, it would seem that if we're nurturing a relationship with God, then there should be some kind of prayer life, shouldn't there? You know, I can't expect to be in relationship with someone if I never spend time with them. And we think that study diligently. That's what we're going to look at next week. And no, it's not going to be all humdrum. Study really does have its privileges. And it's a challenge for a lot of us. But you know, sometimes we kind of wrestle and we think to ourselves, you know, if I only knew what God wanted me to do. Have you ever been there? All I want to know is God's will for my life. Well, listen to this. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Did you know there are places where it says it that plainly? It says it that plainly. Now, it may not say, well, this is God's will that you marry so-and-so, right? But as we study, as we learn more about who God is, then we begin to come to a place where we understand God's will for our lives more fully. And worship weekly, you know, being a part of worship, giving generously. Do you know that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic? Isn't that interesting? Perhaps there's a privilege to giving. And perhaps there's a reason why he said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we'll spend some time talking about that. And teaching boldly. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to come up and give a sermon, okay? Right? Take it easy. But we teach in different ways. There's various ways. You know, we teach our children. We teach friends. We teach through example. The servant evangelism things we do as a way of sharing God's love. There's various ways of teaching. But the whole idea is we're called to share our faith and various ways to share it with others. Loving abundantly. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, to love your neighbors yourself. And so it seems like if we're following Jesus, there has to be something about love in there as well as serving joyfully. And you know, as we think about this list, could it be that rather than a to-do list, because I think that's how we often approach something like this, don't we? We think, okay, well, I said my prayers today, check. I read my Bible today, check. I went to church today, check. And we kind of think of these things as a to-do list, don't we? But I think rather than seeing them as a to-do list, we should see them as privileges. Privileges that God has given us to experience life more fully and more abundantly and to truly understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So we're going to spend the next few weeks taking a look at each of these different categories and seeing what God might have to say to us about them. Now this passage from 1 Thessalonians is kind of an interesting passage to help us get to the first one, because I read this passage from 1 Thessalonians and it kind of has a feel like a grab bag. You know what I mean? You're just kind of grabbing in and you have this list and there doesn't seem to be a clear order of things. There's just kind of one thing after the next. And it starts with, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Now, these first two verses, they kind of speak of the members' relationship to church leaders. And he says, respect them. Hold them in high regard. Now, I kind of like that. You know, as a church leader, I kind of like that a little bit. You know, I thought that would be a good place to kind of park it for a sermon, wouldn't it? You know, respect your leaders, you know, hold them in highest regard. I thought that would be a good place to really just spend a good 45-minute sermon on, but we're not going to do that tonight. But it's here in the text, so we thought we would mention it anyway. And then he goes on with this grab bag, and he says in the next couple of verses, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, we've kind of turned a corner in these verses because the first two are talking about the church members and their relationship to their leaders, right? Now, these verses are talking about your membership to one another. And what he's saying is that ministry doesn't just belong to the guy up front, but to the church, to the body of Christ. It's just kind of a list of things talking about how we're to have a pastoral responsibility to one another, each and every one of us. Now, I thought, well, that's another good place we could kind of park it for a little bit, talking about the ministry of all the people. But that's a lesson that I think we'll cover in the privilege to serve. And serving joyfully. So then he turns attention to God in verses 16 and 18, or through 18. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, be joyful always. I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes it's hard to be joyful, isn't it? Have you ever had one of those days it's just hard to be joyful? You're just not feeling real happy. And you know, somehow, you know, saying, I'm going to be happy if it kills me, just doesn't seem to be the right kind of attitude, does it? It's hard to be joyful. Well, the New American Standard actually translates it a little differently. And instead of being joyful always, it translates it rejoice always. And it kind of builds a connection to where Paul is writing in Philippians where he says, rejoice always in the Lord. And the sense isn't so much that I'm always happy, but that I can rejoice in who God is and what God is doing. And he goes on to talk about giving thanks, and he says to give thanks not for all our circumstances, but in all of our circumstances, right? Not for the circumstance, but in. And so what we have kind of with this joyful always and give thanks is a sense of this attitude of faith. Well, you know, life may not be always what I want it to be. It may not be always what I expect. There may be hard times. There may be difficulties. But I can rejoice and I can give thanks because of who God is. Because God is with me. And because of what God is doing in my life. And you know, all of these things would be worthy of sermons and of themselves. But today I want to focus on just two words that kind of fall between joyful always and give thanks. Do you see those two words? Pray continually. Pray continually. Now, how many of you have done scripture memory before? Anybody like to do scripture memory? Okay, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray continually. Two words, that's all it is. We can do that, right? That's all it is. Easy words. 5:17. 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Now pray. The privilege to pray. Now, some define prayer as talking to God, and it might even look like this, right? Did you ever see that? Maybe 10 minutes ago, right? And that's how they think of prayer. Prayer is, well, we close our eyes, we fold our hands, and it's kind of something we've often done with our kids, right? And we put them to bed at night, we kind of get down on our knees, and we fold our hands, and we bow our heads, and we close our eyes, and we have this sense of prayer as, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to talk to God real briefly. And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to say amen and I'm going to go on my merry way or I'm going to go to sleep and that's pretty much all that there is to it. But you know, prayer is a lot more than that, isn't it? In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 it says, pray continually. See, you guys are already doing memory verses, right? Pray continually. Now, if you were to use the model of talking to God, then I hope that you have a large vocabulary and you like talking because continually is a long time. Some of you are thinking, some of us have it hands down, right? But some of you are thinking, well, I've already got some people in mind that like to talk a lot, right? But that's the model a lot of us have. Well, we're talking to God. But the truth is prayer nourishes our ongoing relationship with God. You know, what would happen in my relationship with Amanda if I never listened? Yeah. Yeah, now we are talking hypothetically here, right? But I wouldn't know what Amanda's day was like. I wouldn't know what Amanda's heart was like. I wouldn't know her hopes. I wouldn't know her dreams. I wouldn't know what she was looking forward to. I wouldn't really know much about Amanda if I never listened, would I? And you know, isn't it interesting that sometimes we'll complain about, well, we don't know God's will, and all we do is we might talk to God in prayer, but we never listen. We never listen. Prayer is more than just talking to God, isn't it? There's an old Reverend B. Dunn cartoon where the Reverend B. Dunn, he kind of thought to himself, he thought, you know, most of the people in my parish, they have pets. And so he had this idea. He said, you know, I think I should start a ministry to their pets. And he's kind of praying about this to God. He said, God, send me a sign. And he said, you know, a burning bush or a dove would be really nice. And so he's going through all this, and he's so preoccupied with what he wants to see and how he wants God to speak that he misses the big granite letters coming out of the ground that say, forget it. Forget it. But you know, we need to listen to God, don't we? Prayer is communication with God, and it's really quite simple. Because so many people think, well, I can't pray. Well, Scott, do you talk to Sarah at all during the day? Do you ever listen to her? Maybe I shouldn't ask questions like that, right? Right? Bob, do you and Karen talk during the day? No? All right, new case. Mark, do you and Tori ever talk during the day, right? You know, Keith and Rhonda, do you? Well, no, bad choice, right? Do you guys ever talk during the day? Do you know that prayer is doing something that you already do? Only the other person's God. It doesn't have to be in King James language. It doesn't have to be this formal thing, you know. We're already accustomed to talking and communicating and being in relationship with people. Well, prayer is simply doing it with God. And God does speak back, doesn't He? You know, God speaks to us through Scripture. Maybe if we're not reading Scripture, maybe that's part of the reason we're not hearing His voice, right? He speaks to us through Scripture. He can speak to us through friends, through strangers, sometimes through other Christians, or nudging upon our heart or circumstances. Now, if any of these other things contradict Scripture, then we know it's not from God. But God can speak to us through all of these ways. One of the reasons why we've tried to encourage the God Sightings Board is to create this awareness that God is with us. And to keep our eyes open during the week for how God is present with us, and to keep our ears open for what God might be trying to say. You see, when He talks about praying continually, it's kind of this ongoing relationship with God. You know, we could throw out prayers during the day, we could say things, but also having this awareness that God is present with me. And to be looking for and listening for the ways that God may make Himself known throughout the course of the week. But you know, many people wrestle with prayer, but the truth is, it's simply practicing the presence of God. It's a means of remembering that God is with us. And consequently, I think we need to understand prayer not as this to-do thing on my checklist for the day, not as a duty or an obligation, but a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. And you know, to pray is to exercise the privilege to approach God. Now think about this for a moment, because God created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars. He knows each star, and He calls it by name. He causes the sun to rise and to set. God speaks, and it is. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to be able to do, right? God is infinite and incomprehensible. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He's perfect in every way. All that exists, knowingly or unknowingly, depends on God. And through prayer, we can approach God. It's amazing. Not as administrative assistant, not as secretary, not as support staff. You know, we're not calling up and saying, please listen closely for our menu items have changed. But through prayer, we can approach God. I'd say that's a remarkable privilege. You know, it shouldn't be seen as a duty, an obligation, a to-do list. That's a privilege. We can approach God. You know, there are country clubs that I can't get into. There are gated communities that I can't get into. You know, Amanda works at State Farm, but she's an external. She works with tech systems at State Farm. Do you know what that means? I can't go see her and eat lunch with her. Not without a State Farm babysitter. She can't get me into State Farm. Isn't that interesting? Trust her with all their documents, but not with me, right? I must look guilty or something. Yeah, it looks suspicious. But I can go before the throne of God. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. You know, and here's the kicker. God wants me to come. But not only does He want me to come, He wants me to come often. He says, pray continually. He wants me to come before surrender. In James 4:8, it says, come near to God. And there's a promise attached to it. Does anybody know the promise? And He will come near to you. I heard just this past week on the radio, a lady was talking, and she said, you know, sometimes we feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Have you ever been there before? She said, sometimes we just feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And she said, that's okay, because they don't even have to go that far. Isn't that an interesting thought? They don't even have to go that far. You know, to pray is to exercise the privilege to approach God. It's also to exercise the privilege of experiencing God's power in your life. And I can't even begin to define all the ways, but here's just a couple. One is the power of provision. And in Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And then James puts it this way. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You know, first off, I just want to say, I'm not saying name it, claim it. You know, I'm not saying, well, God, give me $1 million and I'm going to get $1 million, because that's not what it says, is it? You do not have because you do not ask, and then you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. God does provide through prayer, but effective prayer is in accordance with God's will. But God provides in a variety of ways, doesn't He? And here's one of the things we need to understand about prayer is that sometimes prayer changes things, and more oftentimes prayer changes us, doesn't it? Sometimes it changes us. And so provision can take many different shapes and forms, can't it? Provision can be peace, according to Philippians 4. You know, I remember after my dad passed away, I wrestled with it. You know, he was in ministry, he was active, he was involved. It was unexpected, it was sudden. He was too young in my mind's eye. And you know, there's that plaguing question that we often have, and that's why? Why? I just don't understand. Why? And I remember wrestling with God with why, and you know what happened? One day, all of a sudden, I didn't have to know why. I just had a sense of peace and knowing, you know, it's okay. That's one of the ways God provides, isn't it? Another way is joy, according to John 16, and strength, according to Philippians 1:13, healing, according to James 5:16, acceptance, 2 Corinthians 12. Incidentally, that's where Paul is wrestling with the thorn in the flesh. Now, here's a man who had an effective prayer life. And he said, God, take this thorn away from me. And you know what God said? No. He said, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, because it's there that I find the strength of God. That's acceptance, isn't it? And something that God gave to him, the ability to accept. Help in our time of need, Hebrews 4. Forgiveness, 1 John 1. Ability to overcome temptation, Luke 22. Wisdom, from James 1:5. Open doors, Colossians 4:10. The ability to bear fruit, John 15. You know, we could probably go on, but I think you probably have the point. God provides, doesn't He? And one of the ways that we experience that provision of God is through prayer. It's through prayer. And to pray is also to exercise the privilege and power of changing the world. You know, I ran across a story about Big Ed. And Big Ed, he goes to this revival and he listens to the preacher. And after a while, the preacher asks anyone with needs if they would come forward for prayer. And so Big Ed gets in line. And when it's his turn, the preacher says, well, Big Ed, what can I pray for you today? And Big Ed says, preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing. So the preacher puts one finger in Ed's ear. Don't ask me why. It's not my story, right? And he puts his other hand on top of his head, and he shouts and he hollers and he prays for a little while. And then after a few minutes, he removes his hands and he says, Big Ed, how's your hearing? And Big Ed says, "Preacher, I don't know. My hearing's not till next Wednesday at the courthouse." But you know, he asked for prayer because we know prayer does impact things, doesn't it? Do you know Broman Hospital has a Partners in Healing program because studies have shown, well, you probably know this, right, Karen? Studies have shown that prayer makes a difference. Now, they don't go so far as to say it's because of God, but they'll go so far as to say we know scientifically, through experimentation, through scientific methods, that people who are prayed for heal better, they heal quicker, they heal with less complications. Prayer makes an impact. May not always be the results we want. I can think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Right? But prayer changes things, doesn't it? Sometimes it changes us. You know, I may not be able to feed the world, but I can pray to the one who has the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't have all the answers, but I can ask the one who is the source of all wisdom. And sorry, Amanda, I'm talking about God here, right? She's second in line, though, right? She's second in line. You know, I can't change a life, but I can go to the one who is a life changer, has been changing hearts from day one. Throughout Scripture, we see it over and over again. Ordinary people who do extraordinary things because God works through the prayers of His people. You know, membership has its privileges, including but not limited to the privilege to pray. So in the profound theological words of Nike, just do it. First, Paul says, "This is God's will for you." And I'll just tag on, "It's too great a privilege. Too great a privilege to miss out on." Amen.